name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The apostle tells us about the first man and the second man. He tells us the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's referring to Adam and the human race, and to, of course, Jesus Christ, who became man but wasn't an earthy man. He was a spiritual, heavenly man, because he looked only towards the heavens, as we should look. So he corrected that disease in human flesh that kept looking downward to the earth instead of up to heaven. So the first man is of the earth, and the second man is from heaven. But then again, we still are earth. We still are earth. We still think of earthly things. We still corrupt and we die. And so there's this problem, this serious problem, and the apostle tells us of it. As for the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as for the heavenly, such are also heavenly. But he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor doth corruption inherit incorruption. So what are we to do? Flesh and blood, we, our corruptible flesh, can't inherit the kingdom of God. So how can we be saved? By the mercy of God. That's all there is. I remember when I was in Campus Crusade, we'd go into, we had such a simple view of life back then. Simple view of salvation. The Father was going to kill us, and the Son decided to die instead, and we were all good. And then we had to go tell people in the student union about that. And it was just so simple. But it was not true, because we have flesh that is corruptible, and only God can make it incorruptible. It's by the mercy of God that we're saved. So we used to have to ask this question. There was these four spiritual laws you had to sort of sell people. It's almost like selling a vacuum cleaner. And so you'd go talk to somebody. Hey, can I have lunch with you? Okay, fine. And, I just happen to have this booklet, you know, da-da-da-da. It was just really contrived. But the first question that we were supposed to ask people is, when you die and stand before God, what would you have to say to Him that justifies you being saved? And even then, I thought that was a really dumb question, because who in the world is going to stand before God in the judgment? Who's going to do that? We're going to kneel before God. We're going to prostrate before God, either prostrate in terror or prostrate in worship. But one way or the other, we're going to prostrate. Then He's going to tell us to get up. But the idea of standing before God and justifying, say, I deserve to go to heaven because of this, this, and this, what an idea. We're saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. Now remember, the Lord's mercy never fails, because the Lord is always merciful. It's His character, if you can say such a thing about God, that He has character. It's of His nature to be always merciful. But as far as His grace, now, grace is the active presence of God acting within us. So some people have more grace and some people have less. Some people reject God's grace so that He doesn't act within them. An example would be Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened. The scripture says God hardened his heart. But what actually happened, that's a kind of a poetic way of saying it, Pharaoh rejected God enough that God finally said, okay, I will leave you. He didn't stop being merciful to Pharaoh, but he stopped being actively present with Pharaoh. Of course, he's always present everywhere. But whether we feel him or not, whether we understand him or not, it's only by his grace that we would be able to feel or understand him. And so, Pharaoh was not able to feel or understand him. So there's a great mystery at work in our lives. And we've experienced this mystery now in the past couple of weeks with my son dying very quickly. We have a picture of him just before he jumped into the water. He was smiling. It was going to be a little prank that he was going to write about. But it didn't work out, because we're flesh and we're corruptible. And really, it's very easy for us to die. Each one of us can probably recount at least a dozen instances where we could have died on the highway. And if we remembered all of them, there's probably 500 instances where we could have died on the highway. It's very easy for the corruptible flesh to die and then to corrupt. And without God, it would just be in the grave, and it would just be food for worms, and there would be nothing left. And that's what some people believe. But we know the truth. We know the truth that because of Jesus Christ, there is incorruption. This world, corruption. Even as we live, there's corruption in our thoughts, in our motives, things we do that go wrong. This world, corruption. But the next world, incorruption. And there's a reason why. Because God made us to bear His image, to become according to His likeness. So the apostle says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we are earth now. We're earth and heaven. We're this combination, this amazing and sometimes terrible combination of good and bad, of exalted and debased. And God only is good. So to the extent that we're debased, we obscure the image of God. We don't harm it. We don't remove it. We sort of cover it up, as it were. Sort of like a, say, a stove that when the wood burns down, all the carbon gets on the window of the stove and you can't see anymore. But when the stove flares up again and the fire goes, then the window is clean. And so, the apostle tells us something. I show you a mystery. Can't be understood. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're changed from earthly to completely heavenly. Now we have a little bit of heaven in us. Because after all, the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is within you. But He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is you. It's only within us. Because there's other things in us that are not heaven. But in the next life, when there is that last trump, and when our Savior comes over the Mount of Olives, as the King He is, obscuring nothing, not appearing poor or unknown, but in full majesty with the angelic hosts and all of the saints, and then the dead first shall be raised in perfected bodies, completely spiritual bodies, physical. Well, there'll be flesh, but there'll be a different kind of flesh. A flesh that doesn't need to sleep. A flesh that has no sickness. A flesh that has no confusion or depression or any of those ailments of mankind that are so common and that we share in. A perfect flesh will rise up. And then those that are still living will rise up too. And we'll all be with the Lord. And we'll all be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, merely because of God's grace. For no other reason. We will become sons and daughters by adoption and by grace. There's only one Son of God by nature, Jesus Christ. We will become sons of God by grace. And to be a son of God by grace means that we're wholly incorruptible. So we are becoming sons of God now within this life because there's still corruption in us. There's still debasing things in us. But we must look forward to this time and we must live according to this reality. And if we live according to this reality, then we make choices. See, everything comes down to being practical. I don't like any Christianity, any doctrine that is just sort of a isolated idea. I believe in the Trinity. Okay, so what? You know? Maybe you're a Cubs fan too. It doesn't matter. unless you do something about your belief in the Trinity. Unless knowing that God is love makes you want to love. And so it is with this doctrine that we will all be changed. We should be looking for that change. And we should be evaluating in this fallen world and judging the things that are closest to this change and being attracted to them. So we should be attracted to humility and to compassion and to prudence and to kindness and all the other virtues, because those things are the closest to incorruption. Now, in any man that is kind, there's always something in him that's unkind, so he's not completely incorrupt yet. Any man that prays, there's always a part of him that does not pray. Any man that's humble, there's always some part that is proud, full of pride. But we should be attracted to these things in men and women, and also just in the way of living, that are godly and spiritual because of what is promised to us. One thing that really bothered me when I was my short sojourn as a Protestant was this idea, more or less, that, okay, we're saved. Okay, fine, let's go on. And the major thing was to fulfill the Great Commission and let's get on with it. But there wasn't this introspection of how amazing and mysterious it is that we, corruptible people, could become incorrupt. And there was this idea that the reason why we would be saved is more or less because of a contract. We'd fulfilled terms of a contract. God says, accept me in your heart. We do. And because of that, God is obliged to save us. God is obliged to do nothing. He can do anything he wants. He chooses to do good because he is good. He chooses to be merciful because he is merciful. He would never choose to not be merciful or not be good. But he's not obliged to save us. He saves us out of his mercy. And not because of any thing we do or thing we say or anything that obligates him. He made us to become heavenly. And if we really believe this, then we will try to live in a heavenly way. Now, the death of my son has made all of us in the family and other people all over the world, actually, sort of re-examine things. It's really a sudden thing. A healthy 20-year-old man on a trip that he was enjoying immensely jumped into the water and didn't know that a few minutes later he would be in eternity. Didn't know it. The angels knew it. The Theotokos certainly knew it. She was there. Our Savior knew it, but we didn't know it. So we have a lot of things in life we don't know. But because of my son's death, I know some of my family, at least some of them, probably all of them, sort of reassessed a little bit. Now I have my blood, my corruptible blood, but my blood nonetheless has died and now is in incorruption. And I want to go see him. So I want to live more in a way that is incorrupt for the sake of my son. That's how Orthodox pray for the dead and remember the dead. We just don't say, what a wonderful person, he had a sense of humor, etc., etc. He was so bright, he was so this, he was so that. Maybe every year remember him, whatever. There's probably going to be some sort of memorial at OU that's being cooked up for him. All that stuff is fine. But the most important thing is because of this mystery, we must live for eternity now. That's what I get out of the death of my son. And I hope you do too. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. Not because we deserve anything, but because strictly because of God's love. It's very good news. But it's news that obligates us. It obligates you right now, today, tomorrow, the next day, to live as a Christian, to live for eternity, to think spiritually and not earthly. May God help us to live in a spiritual way. God bless you.